mentioned before, the Bible class, that God has been good to us and given us this opportunity that we could assemble together and have a Bible class this morning and to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. Appreciate the fact that you're here, especially those that are visiting with us. We have several visitors that was mentioned earlier, and we thank you for coming. And I know that has a little bit of feedback. Those may have to bail us out on that. We appreciate so very much that you're here. And we want to let our visitors know that I'm not the standard of authority. The Bible is the sole standard. So if you have questions about the things that we say, don't hesitate to let us know. Bellis appreciate that. Bellis is very good at doing that. So you ask questions if you have questions. And we hope that you'll want to come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. I would just absolutely just feel terrible if I did not mention this morning how much appreciative that I have been over the past of this last week to so many of you that made it possible for these guys to come and to have some Bible classes and just to study all week long on learning how to put together sermons and be able to learn how to preach and teach a Bible class. And so many of you are so good on an individual basis. You either house them or pay for the housing. You made so many good meals for them to eat. We had guys from ages 12 to 82. And they came together from so many places away. And if you were here Wednesday night, you got the privilege to be able to hear these guys and to see how good a job they did and how encouraged they were this past week. So I commend you for that and thank you so very much. I put the topic on the board before you, what Jesus did. It's a very broad topic. As you think about the things that Jesus did, and the Bible makes a statement, as was just read in our hearing a moment ago, that not everything that Jesus did was recorded. Truly, there were other things which Jesus did that are not written in this book. And these things are written that you might believe, he talks about in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And then our statement in John 21 and in verse 25, that he says, I suppose that if everything Jesus did was written in the book, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So I want us to think about some things that Jesus did. The first one I want to mention to you is he became poor. Open up your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 9. When you think about the many things that Jesus did that we ought to appreciate. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich beyond what we could even possibly fathom, to think about how wonderful heaven must be, we sing about heaven, we long to go to heaven, how beautiful heaven must be, we sing from time to time. Jesus was there. And he gave all of that up to come to this earth, this lowland of sorrow and sin for us, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Do you appreciate the fact that Jesus left the glories of heaven to come here so that you and me could be made rich? Now he's not talking about so that we could have a fat checking account, but he's talking about that we can be rich beyond our comprehension, with all the many blessings that are given to us in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And then ultimately, when this life is over, to be able to go to heaven and be with God for all eternity after this life. Jesus didn't even have so much as a place to lay his head, the Bible talks about in Luke chapter 9, verse 55. And he gave all the things of heaven up, as I said, that we might be made rich. But also, when you think about what Jesus did, he subjected himself. If I were to ask you, what did he become subject to? Well, there might be several things that you can think about, but what is on my mind this morning as I think about what he subjected himself to is a lesson that I hope all of our young people will learn. And that is the fact that Jesus subjected himself to his parents. Notice, if you will, in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 51. Remember when his parents supposed that he was in the company and they traveled such a distance and realized that he wasn't among them, and they turned and went back to Jerusalem and they found him asking and questions and so forth in the temple. And he made that great statement, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And Luke chapter 2 and then verse 49. Verse 50, the Bible says, they understood not the saying which he spake unto them, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Our young people need to learn how important it is to be subject unto your parents. Jesus set an example in that. It's a sad state of affairs when boys and girls will not listen to mom and dad. And we wonder why that so many tragic things happen in our world today. And I can't help but to wonder if these boys and girls were ever taught the importance of listening to mom and dad and being subject unto them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's well-pleasing unto the Lord, Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Obey thy parents in all things. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 20. And so children may not like it from time to time. I don't like doing what mom and dad says, but that's not the point. The point is mom and dad has your best interest at heart, should have. And we need to be subject unto them because it's well-pleasing unto the Lord. But also as we think about what Jesus did, I love the statement in Acts chapter 10 and in verse 38. Acts chapter 10. Appreciate you, Bellas. Acts chapter 10 and in verse 38. You think about what Jesus did. Notice this statement. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now watch this. What did he do? Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now Jesus did a lot of things that we can't do. And I hope we can appreciate that. But I want you to see the fact that Jesus went about doing good, and we certainly can do good. Someone says, well, how do I know what to do that I might do good before God? Well, maybe he's going to show me in a miracle. Maybe some sign is going to appear that's going to show me what's good and what's not. Maybe I'm just going to lay down, take me a nap, and I'll awake, and I'll know everything that is good and pleasing in the sight of God. It doesn't happen that way. Let me give you a passage that tells us how God shows us that which is good. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, a passage that I'm sure you're familiar with, 2 Timothy chapter 3, begin with verse 16. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now we can put it on the bookshelf and we can get us a really nice copy of it and put it on the coffee table and write down all the marriages and deaths and all the notes and recipes that a person might want to write in the cover of it. But I assure you it's more profitable than doing something like that. That there's more to it and more importance to the Word of God than just looking nice on a shelf. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. Now notice what he says it's profitable for. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All thy commandments are righteousness, the psalmist declared, Psalm 119, verse 172. That the man of God, now watch him, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all, not some part or few, but all good works. Now, Jesus went about doing good. And surely I can go about doing good, but if I don't open up the pages of the Bible and study it, I'll never know what I must do in order to do good. I'm not talking about doing good in the sight of men. I'm talking about doing good in the sight of God. So we've got to study the Bible that we might know, 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 15. But I also appreciate the point as we think about what Jesus did, the fact that he did and then he taught. Sometimes we get that backwards and upside down. Sometimes folks want to get to telling others what to do, but then never get around to practicing it. I don't know how many times along the way I've heard people talk about the importance of the preacher practicing what he preaches. I agree with you, that's important. But it doesn't stop with me, but it goes all around the room. All of us have to practice what we preach. There's a statement in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, gave commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And so Jesus was busy about doing and teaching. What an example for us today. In the book of Ezra, chapter 7 and verse 10, the Bible says concerning Ezra, that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to learn it, to do it rather, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He prepared his heart to seek it, to do it, and then to teach it. What an order. And Paul also made a similar statement in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, when he said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I teach to others, I myself should be a cast away." Some versions say, "lest I should be disqualified." Paul's saying that I mind what I do, I mind what I say, and I practice what I preach, lest come the end, I've done all this teaching and then be lost. I also appreciate the fact that Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. "Think not that the Son of Man has come to seek to destroy, but to fulfill," Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 17, "all that was written of him concerning him in the law and the prophets, he fulfilled." And we read about that in places like Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 3 and in verse 18, as well as Acts chapter 13, verse 29. So Jesus fulfilled all that was stated concerning him in the Old Testament. Not one prophecy concerning the Christ that was given in the Old Testament has he not fulfilled. But also in connection with that, I want us to appreciate, as we think about what Jesus did, that he took the Old Testament law out of the way. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us," Colossians 2:14 rather. Colossians 2:14, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, taking it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." In Hebrews 10, verse 9, "Lo, I come to do thy will. It is written of me in the volume of a book. I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." Do you realize that the Bible over and over talks about the fact that the Old Testament law of Moses was done away with when Jesus died on the cross? A lot of people in the world don't realize that. They think somehow we're still under the Old Testament law of Moses. Well, we better get to going to the temple. Better get to offering animal sacrifices. You better start burning incense and having a table of showbread. And the list goes on and on. But the Bible says that that law that he made with the Old Testament Jews was done away with, and the time would come when he would make a new law and write his law upon their hearts. Remember that? Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And it was fulfilled as we have a New Testament law of Christ, Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10. The perfect law of liberty, James chapter 1, verse 25. The law of Christ, Galatians 6 and in verse 2. So we're not under the Old Testament law of Moses. In fact, Paul told those of Galatia that if they tried to go back and justify themselves under the Old Testament law of Moses, that they were fallen from grace, Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 4. We are under a better, superior testament than they had before the cross. We're under the law of Christ. Discharged from the law, delivered from, the King James Version says, in Romans chapter 7 and in verse 6. One more point. As you think about what Jesus did, I hope that we appreciate that he tasted death for every man. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, that's simply stated, he tasted death for every man. He's a propitiation for our sins, 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 2, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all," not some, not part, but everybody, "all, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So many times the Bible makes statements concerning the fact that Jesus died for everybody. John chapter 3 and verse 16. I mentioned to you before, one of the greatest Bible invitations recorded in the Bible is that in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let whosoever will come and take of the water of life freely. These are just a few of the things that Jesus did. I want to come back tonight and listen to some more things that Jesus did. There's a big list that you could add. I've only got about 21. Just shared with you 7 of them this morning. And we'll talk about more this evening. But should you be here this morning, not a Christian, why not become one? God has blessed you with this day of life. He's given you opportunity that you could come and listen to some things that Jesus did. Jesus made our salvation possible. Without Jesus, there's no way that we could be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. The Bible teaches us that sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. So you may be here this morning, not a Christian. And you may ask the question, preacher, what must I do to be saved? Let me give you a Bible answer to that. Those in the book of Acts obeyed the gospel and became Christians. And if you want to become a Christian, you have to do what they did. And if you do what they did, you'll be what they were. Well, what did they do? First, they heard the gospel. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. They believed it. Except ye believe that I am he, shall die in your sins. John 8:24. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? They repented of their sins, turned from the ways of the world, and did what God would have them to do. Without which, if we don't repent, we'll perish. Luke 13:3-5. They confess their faith in Christ that he is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. He said, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized upon being taught the truth? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Now listen to the confession he made. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Are you willing to make that good confession this morning? And they were baptized for the remission of their sins. Not my works. It's what the Holy Spirit recorded. In Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What on earth do that for? Well, he said, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you do that, the blood of Christ will wash away every sin you've ever committed, and you'll be raised to walk in newness of life, being added to the one body of the New Testament, the Church of Christ, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. But maybe you're here this morning and you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord and you've not been faithful. Why not straighten all that up by repenting of your unfaithfulness, making confession to God in prayer? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We have His assurance. He'll forgive us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.